about an anchor in life's storms, an anchor in life's storms. And as we continue our study in Acts 27, we're coming to an end of this book that we've been studying for almost 2 years now, and we're in Acts chapter 27. I'd like to begin our time with a word of prayer, if that's okay with you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are thankful that we can gather together this morning and worship you. You are truly worthy of all of our worship. And as we have sung to you, now we ask, God, that you will feed us. We are your sheep, all those who know you and belong to you. We are your sheep, and we need you to feed us. And so we ask that you will guide me and help me to teach in such a way that benefits your people and all those that are gathered here. But most importantly, God, I pray that much is made of you, that you are glorified, that everyone here will know that you are the God of the storm, that no matter what goes wrong in life, no matter how much our life is being rocked back and forth, you are a steady hand to be held in a storm. And so I pray that we would know that you are our anchor, and that we would thank you for it and worship you for it, and that you would just be glorified. And so, God, I pray that everyone here would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand the truth of thy word. And those who are at home watching, or who might be watching this service, I pray, God, for them as well, that they would benefit from the word that is spoken, that you would be exalted in their lives, that you would draw them out to Calvary, that they might gather physically with us in this church, that you might build this church. Your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. Well, life is a journey, or as some have said, life is like a voyage. We've come to a passage in our study of the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul, his voyage to Rome across the Mediterranean Sea toward Italy, is recorded for us in much great detail in the whole chapter of Acts 27 and then the beginning of Acts 28 as well. It's recorded for us. And there's a map for you, as you can see, the journey that the Apostle Paul had to take to get to Rome. The question, as I was studying this, I was asking myself, why is the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God and has given us the Word of God, why is the Holy Spirit decided to take a whole chapter and record for us this journey of Paul the Apostle and a couple other visitors he had with him? Why bother doing that? Why take the time, a whole chapter, and give us all those details? It's not just saying Paul went from Caesarea to Rome. That's a couple sentences and we're done. But he takes a whole chapter to explain and gives details of what's going on in the boat. And so I was pondering that and reading and studying what could be the reason. And I'm sure there's probably more than one answer to this, but it seems to me that we have these details of this voyage at sea to demonstrate two things. One, to demonstrate the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign and he is in control of even the storm in Paul's life right now. And secondly, Paul is the main character throughout this chapter, and it demonstrates Paul's faith in God as the sovereign God of the universe. Paul is trusting the Lord, and Paul takes leadership as a prisoner on this ship before all of these unbelievers. And so I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to see those two main things. You see, Jesus promised Paul that he would protect him. And that just as Paul testified for Jesus in Jerusalem, he would do the same in Rome. When we were back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, this is what the Lord said to Paul. And this is when he's arrested in Acts 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome." And there's the promise of the Lord that God gave to Paul. So no matter what goes on in his life, from that point, that promise that he was given to him, no matter what goes wrong or right in Paul's life, God promised him that he would make it to Rome to testify of Jesus before Caesar and all the people in Rome. And so if God made that promise, and if God is sovereign, and if he is in control, then God is going to make sure that Paul makes it to his final destination, no matter what goes on in his life. Even in the midst of the uncontrolled environment of being on a ship and being at the mercy of the wind and the water and everything that seems to be out of control, God is still in control of Paul's life. God made a promise to him. Paul shows us what it is to trust God as an anchor. To trust God as an anchor. God is like an anchor to help his people weather the storms of life. And all of us, we might not be on a physical ship somewhere traveling, but life is like a voyage. Life is like a voyage. So no matter what storm is your life is in right now, no matter what's going on in your life, this message is for you to see that God is sovereign. He is in control of your life, not just where you're going, but in the details of how you get there. Don't forget that. God is sovereign over your life. And so just as Paul realizes that God is sovereign, Paul has a responsibility to live his life a certain way before the Lord. He has to remain calm. He has to trust the Lord through that storm. And Paul does that. He steps up and he shows the leadership that God has gifted him with. And so I believe that this is the main reason why God has given these details in this passage in Acts chapter 27. Paul's calm and practical leadership in the midst of this crisis, and because of him, because of God working through Paul's life, all 276 people on board of this ship that we're going to read about were all saved from an apparent death that was waiting for them. So that's what I think God is doing today in this passage. He is showing us how his servant Paul trusted in him during a scary journey across the Mediterranean Sea. And so the question you have to ask in your own heart of hearts, who do you turn to? Who do you turn to in life when life is like a storm? Who do you turn to? And so follow me as I work our way through Acts 27. And as I work my way through it, I'll point out some things that are very, very important. The bulk of our time will be spent when we get to verses 20 through 26. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy," catch the word "we." It's important to see that word. That's because the writer of this book of Acts is Luke, and he's with Paul. He wasn't with him for a while, but now he's back with him together as he takes this voyage to Rome. "So as when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so entering a ship of Adramyttium," might have pronounced that wrong, "we put to sea," meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Now here's another individual, Aristarchus, of Thessalonica with us. I practiced this and had these all down before I read it to you. Maybe nerves, who knows? I don't know why I'm nervous. You're all looking at me. And so, verse 3, "And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius," check this out, "treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. You see, this centurion, this Roman soldier, commander of an army, is showing kindness to Paul. No doubt he's showing kindness to Paul because Paul has lived a life of integrity. And for some reason, he looks at this individual, Paul, who's no longer Paul the apostle. He's Paul the prisoner. But yet he sees in Paul's life something worth trusting. This man is not going to take off from me. He's got a life of integrity. So he shows grace to Paul. Paul's life of integrity. Why is he living a life of integrity? Because the Lord is with him. Similar to the story, if you're familiar with your Bible, and Joseph in the book of Genesis, after he was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. And while he was in Egypt, Joseph was shown favor by Potiphar, who bought him. And the same thing happened to Joseph when he was in prison. The jailer also showed him favor. Why? It says in the book of Genesis that the Lord was with Joseph. That's a phrase that you'll see over and over again. And the Lord is with Paul as well. You see, folks, people see how we choose to live our lives. People see how we choose to live our life. If we live our lives and we're living a life of integrity, people see that you mean business and God is important to you. When people see that, they trust you. You have favor from people. Even people who do not believe in God begin to trust you. And so as we continue reading, everything seems to be calm. He says, verse 4, when we had put out to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandria ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And so at this point right now, everything is calm. No problems are happening in on this ship. But isn't that just the way life is? Everything seems to be going calm, and all of a sudden, a storm comes. A storm comes. A storm is going to come. That's the way life is. Everything seems to be going all right, and all of a sudden, you're hit with some trial. Some bill comes in the mail that you weren't expecting, and you're hit with a bill that you did not expect to come. A sickness that brings loss to your life. Loss of income. Loss of a job. Something happens that's not expected. A tragedy takes place in your life. A death hits your family, and then all of a sudden, the storm hits your life. These are storms in life. How do you prepare for it? Well, you don't wait for the storm to hit your life to prepare for it. You prepare your life for the storms. It's not if a storm comes. It's when the storm comes. The storm is going to come. And God wants us to always be prepared for when that storm is about to happen. As we continue reading in verse 7, he says, and when we had sailed slowly many days, things are starting to get difficult, and arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off of Somali. Passing it with difficulty, again, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. And so, over and over again, you see the word difficult. Things are difficult. Then we see the word dangerous. And then Luke points out for us that when the fast was over. You and I don't really understand what that is, but that fast he's talking about is the Jewish festival when they celebrated Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. That would be mid-September, mid-October. And those who are familiar with the seas and traveling, they would start to find safe harbor. And so now that the fast is over, Paul realizes this. We ought to take some kind of shelter. And so he steps up to advise them that things are going to start getting rocky. And so he gives his counsel there in verse 10. He stands up and says, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also our life." So here's Paul the Apostle. He's a theologian. He's a preacher. What does he know about sailing in a boat? And so all those around him are listening to this skinny Jewish guy standing up, giving his advice of what they ought to be doing. And so what happens? And by the way, do you think Paul would have any kind of knowledge of what storms are like in the middle of a sea? Well, if you're familiar with your Bible, let me read this to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Mark might pull that up for us. Listen to what it says here regarding Paul, his own testimony. He says, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." And that's not talking about drinking, just for you know. "Three times I was shipwrecked." There it is. "A night and a day I have been in a deep, in journeys often, in perils of water." And so there's Paul. He's gone through some shipwrecks. He knows what to expect when a storm is coming. He can kind of tell when the storm is coming. And so not only is he a theologian, not only is he a missionary, not only is he a pastor and a well-known Bible scholar, but he's also a good traveler. He knows what to expect when you're in the ocean, out in the seas. And so, but the problem is Paul's authority as an apostle is not valid. They're not listening to Paul. He's a prisoner. And verse 11 makes it clear. Look what it says. He says, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in," listen, "the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." And so they decide not to harbor in fair havens, but to take a risk and to head out to a place called Phoenix off the island of Crete. Their reasoning seems to be that fair havens is not the best place to winter and be stuck in all winter. It could be for safety reasons, but it also could be it's not a good place to be for the sailors or something like that. Maybe it's not a happening town. The sailors will get bored. We don't really know, but they decided to take a risk and to keep on traveling to a more popular place called Phoenix, which seems to be a place where they can be protected from the storms that might be coming. And so they don't want to, they take a risk, but it's the wrong kind of risk. You see, God wants us to take risk in life, but sometimes we take foolish ones. Ones that we don't think too wisely. And God doesn't want us to be fools. He wants us to take great risks to bring the gospel to all the world, to even lay our life down on the line, but he doesn't want us to take foolish risks. And so in the case here, the majority wins. But as we read on in this story, you're going to find out the crowd is not always right. The crowd is not always right. In this world, as a Christian, you must be willing to follow God's word, even though there's many voices that will be opposing your one lonely voice saying that this is the way we should do things. And all the other voices are saying, no, this is the way you should be going. And you might be the only lone voice clinging to the word of God and saying, I'm going to follow what God says. You might feel like you're all alone in this world at times, but you're not. We have a great cloud of witnesses, the Bible says, that are cheering us on. And you have God who is with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. You're not alone. And so as we continue reading, it says, "When the south wind blew softly," and so you see that word softly, so now everybody is getting confidence. It's just a soft wind. We can take this. "Supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete." Listen to this. "But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroctuan. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive." And that storm there is euroctiton. It is from made up of two words. It is made up of the Greek word euros, which means east wind, and the Latin word aquila, which means north wind. It's where we get that word northeaster. You and I up here are very familiar with those kinds of storms. They come into our state all the time. They're powerful, powerful storms. They're greatly feared if you're a sailor. You understand when you see that kind of a storm coming. It comes quickly. And that is happening right now. Slowly it came. They realized that they shouldn't have went, but that he went. They went anyway. And now they're being driven. Verse 16, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. That word skiff just means that safety boat that is probably on the being towed along their boat. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables, listen to this, to undergird the ship. This is either somehow they were able to get cables to go underneath the ship, or they were able to secure it from side to side. Somehow they're securing this ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on Cyprus sands, they struck sail. They had no other choice but to put the sail back up, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest tossed, the next day they lightened the ship, and on the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now look at verse 20. All these details that Luke has given to us. And finally, in verse 20, things are going to get a lot worse. And now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, look what it says here. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. The ESV says, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. The NIV says, we finally gave up. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. So at this point, things were at their worst. Things were at their worst. All hope of making it safe to land was gone. It was lost. And these experienced sailors realized that they were all goners. And then verse 21. But after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, and this is not being a wise guy here. He says, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Paul's not being a wise guy. You know, you should have listened to me. Rub it in a little bit. Yeah, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I told you. Here we are now. We're all messed up. You should have listened to me. That's not what Paul is doing. But you notice, no one's thinking about God at this point. We tend to do that. We're having all kinds of problems in our life. But everything is on the natural realm. It's because of this. It's because of that. And everybody on this boat right now is just thinking about the storm. They're thinking about dying. But no one's thinking of it in a spiritual way. They've disconnected their lives from anything spiritual. But Paul is going to stand up and remind everybody about God. And sometimes there needs to be a leader in our life, somebody who will stand up and say, hey, you've forgotten about God. When you're going through a problem in your life, marriage, job, teenagers, and you're trying to solve the problem physically, psychologically, and we always separate, and God is the last person sometimes we think of. But listen, God's word addresses all of our problems in life. There's a solution to what we're going through, and it's found in God's word, and it seems to be the last place we look, even as Christians sometimes. And I'm constantly trying to draw my family, as I lead my family, to show them how God's word applies to certain situations that we're in. God has an answer. How do I respond to when someone's bothering me, or when some difficulties in my life? What kind of mindset should I have? How should I speak back to them? God's word always addresses these things, and we need to learn how to do that. And so Paul is saying, and not rubbing it in, but I'm reminding you that you did not listen to me before, but now please listen to what I have to say. Perhaps you might have another chance. at this. And so, Paul, I've been to plenty of shipwrecks, 3 to be exact, and so he's hoping to avoid another one. And so listen to this. A crisis does not make a person. A crisis shows what a person is made of, and it tends to bring true leadership to the fore. Let me say that again. A crisis does not make a person. A crisis shows what a person is made of, and it tends to bring true leadership to the fore. And in verse 22, Paul begins to encourage them with 4 anchors of hope to bring courage to these men who feel as though this is going to be the end. This is going to be the end. And listen to what he says. He says, "Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. I know where you are.'" God knows where Paul's at. Love that. God says, "Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. I made the promise to you. I have not forgotten it. And indeed, not only that, God has granted you all those who sail with you." He's granted it all. So therefore, he says to these men on the boat, "Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." And so 4 quick truths, 4 anchors of hope that you need to know. I need to know when that storm comes and hits me in my life. The first one, as Paul mentions, that he knows God's presence. He knows God is with him. Everyone on the ship has lost hope except Paul, and he's trying to give hope to them. He needs to encourage them with the knowledge that God is present with us. You might have lost hope, but I have not lost hope. An angel of God stood by me and spoke to me. God's presence is with me. How can we encourage people to remain calm during a storm in life? By remaining calm ourselves. By remaining calm ourselves and realize that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved, and if you know God is living in you, His presence is always with you. Even in the greatest storm that hits your life, God's presence is with you. We may think that a difficulty or a problem in our life is meant to break us, or for some reason God has forgotten about us. No, it is during these times that we must remember that God is present with us. A wise pastor, my favorite pastor, used to always tell me this. Don't tell David Sims that I have another favorite pastor. Pastor Harry Fletcher, he's spoken here one time. He's a wise man. He says this: "Never wait for a crisis to come and then prepare for it." Never wait for a crisis to come and then prepare for it. Prepare before the crisis comes. And how do you prepare? By knowing God. You simply have to know the God to whom we serve and who we know. Who is God? God is for us. He's not against us. And so we need to preach that truth to our lives and not listen to the negative voices around us of negativity, of insecurity, and doubt. Never listen to those voices, but preach truth to your life. God promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And as a promise of God, if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, God's presence is always with you. Secondly, Paul also knows, he says, "I know whom I belong to. For there stood before me this night an angel of God to whom I" what? "To whom I belong." This is an amazing truth that we need to understand. Paul says to these men on the ship, "No harm will come to you because God is with me. No harm will come to you because God is with me." He was with me. He's with me because I belong to Him. How do we belong to God? Like a bride belongs to a bridegroom. The Song of Songs says, "My lover is mine and I am his." Song of Psalms 2:16. These are words of intimacy that Paul had developed with the Lord. He knew that God loved him and that he belonged to God. Paul belongs to God, and he knows that. How does he belong to God? He belongs to God through salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. You belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. You belong to God. God will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will never disown you because you belong to him. So no matter what kind of storm is coming in your life, if you belong to God, you don't have to worry about being deserted by God. He will always be there. This was not always true in Paul's life. It's not true for every person in the world that God is with them. God is with us as a father is with a son. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this. How do we have God with us? How do we know we belong to him? He says, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Did you catch that? There has to come a point, a time in your life where you realize that you don't have him in your life. And you turn from your sins and you place your trust in Jesus. And when you receive Jesus in your life, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into you and lives in you. Now you belong to God. Through salvation, you belong to God, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. All those who belong to God through salvation will never, ever be abandoned by him. He is our Father, and we are his children. And that is a promise that you can count on for the rest of your life. Thirdly, Paul knows also whom he serves. He knows God's presence. He knows he belongs to God, but he also knows whom he serves. "For he there stood by me this night," he says, "an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Paul knew that God had his back over and over again. Why? Because he served the Lord. He lived a life of obedience. He was far from perfect, but God knew his heart. And when Paul became a servant of the Lord, God took over his life. And as he served the Lord, he became more acquainted with the Lord's presence in his life. And the Lord delivered him over and over again from all the different things and disasters that came in his life. That only happens, you can only experience God's deliverance from trouble. You can only experience God delivering you from troubles and problems in your life when you serve him. You can have great confidence as you take great risk for the Lord. As you serve the Lord, you experience God's delivering power. He'll deliver you over and over again. He never promises a life of ease. But he always promises that I'll deliver you. I will be with you. I will rescue you. God will always be with us. Paul understood that. He's not like Jonah. Jonah also faced a severe storm in his life. But it was only because of the grace of God that God delivered him. Jonah was disobedient. God told him to go to Nineveh. But instead he went to Tarshish. Joppa, then to Tarshish. He did not follow the Lord. And so when a storm came and battered a ship that he was on, carrying him to Tarshish, Jonah was not on the deck helping people cope with the problem of the storm. Jonah was in the belly of that ship, hiding from the presence of God, living in disobedience. Paul, on the other hand, is on this ship helping people cope with the problem of the storm. And have you ever thought about that? That storms come in your life and my life to make us stronger so that we can help other people when they go through a storm in life. We're not hiding when the trouble comes, but we're right there helping people, bringing hope to people's life. You see, God gives you hope and gives me hope and gives us comfort in our life so that we would be a comfort to somebody else. That's why God saves us and God delivers us. Paul, on the other hand, he knew nothing could harm him because God was with him, and God would only let things come in his life if he allowed it to happen. And so, are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? If you're serving the Lord, God has more work for you. He's not dead. He's not done with you. God has more work for each person. Each person that belongs to the Lord, he's not done with you. And when he's done with you, you'll know it. You know why you know it? Because your life will be over. Your life will be over. You won't be living here anymore. That's how you know when God's done. And he's not done. So keep serving the Lord. Keep serving the Lord. You're doing the Lord's business. You can have confidence in the Lord as you serve him. And lastly, Paul knows that the Lord is his anchor because of his faith. He says this. He says, take heart. He says, therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God. You see that phrase? I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. You see Paul's confidence? He believes in the Lord. The Lord has proved himself over and over again to Paul. He never promised Paul a life free of suffering, but he promised that he would sustain him as he went through that life. So Paul's saying, take heart. You might not believe in the Lord. You might not be holding on to the Lord's hand, but I do. I do. I believe in the Lord. So grab my hand as I trust in the Lord. Follow me as I trust in the Lord. Think about your neighbors. Think about your friends. Think about your coworkers. Think about people all around you who are going through trials, who have all kinds of things going wrong in their life, and they're looking for hope, looking for help. And God brings you through a storm, and he strengthens you. Why? So that you can go to your neighbor, your coworker, your friend, and grab them by the hand. And they might not have faith in God. They might not be trusting in God, but you do. I trust in the Lord. And so you might not be believing, but I believe in God. Grab my hand and we'll go through this together. Grab my hand and we'll go through this together. Wow. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know, listen to this, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul says, I know whom I believe in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him. The only way Paul can be an encouragement to those around him is if he believes that the Lord has his back. And since he knows that God is for him and that the Lord has promised good for him, Paul takes leadership on this vessel for the Lord. He's being used by the Lord to bring hope to a bunch of people who have no hope in their life right now. And so life is a journey. It's a voyage. We're all on it together. And all the trials and tribulations that God brings you and I through are meant not to break us, not to harm us, but to give us hope and to strengthen us and to encourage us. And after we come out at the end of that trial and that struggle, God wants us to take that, what we've learned. And as our faith is not meant to be broken, our faith is meant to be strengthened. And he wants us to take that strength that we just got from that trouble and go help somebody else. That's what this message is all about. God wants us to take hope to hopeless people all around us. Hope to hopeless people all around us. And so God wants us to put our chin up in the air and realize how important our presence is in this world. Do you realize how important your presence is in this world? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why God, Jesus says, you are the salt of this earth. You're the light of this world. Never underestimate the need of your presence in this world. The whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Abraham was talking to the Lord and said, Lord, if there's 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare it? Well, you know the story if you know the Bible a little bit, right? There wasn't 10, so God did not spare it. But that shows you something. The presence of just 10 righteous people, God would have spared it. But there wasn't 10. The presence of Christians. I'm going to, for sake of time, all 276 people made it safely. They made it safely. You know why? Because God was good to Paul. Paul belonged to the Lord. And he saved all those people on that boat because of Paul. Never underestimate your presence as a believer in this world. America could be spared. God probably is holding back judgment from a lot of things that are happening in this country that we live in. People are turning from God over and over again. Could it be that God is withholding his judgment because you and I are living here still? And someday God's going to say, okay, time is up. Could it be that God is using you, using me to bring hope to other people's lives? People who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we have work to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. You are the light of this world. Could it be that God wants you to witness to people so that they can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, so that there's more people coming into God's kingdom? And then when that number is satisfying to God, don't know what it is, God knows it. Could it be that's when God is going to judge? Judgment's coming, but God is withholding the judgment because of you and me. We have a wonderful, wonderful life that we're living, right? Enjoy the life that God has given to us, but it's not just to be selfishly enjoyed. We're to serve the Lord and bring hope to people who have no hope. If you're here this morning, and if you have never turned from your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. You see, it's impossible to bring hope to somebody if you don't have that hope yourself. If you've never turned from your sins and placed your trust in Jesus, you can't give someone else hope. And so if you're here this morning and you've never turned from your sins and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to, if God has worked in your heart and you know that you need Jesus, that you're lost and on your way to hell, but you want Jesus to rescue you. See, we're all on a journey. That journey ends sometime. You might have 70, you might have 90. Who knows how many years you have. But if you don't know for sure that Jesus is present in your heart and life because you've invited him to come in. If you've never invited Jesus to come into your life, then he's not there. He says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So if you've never invited Jesus in, he's not in there. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. And if that's something you would want to do right now, call out to Jesus to come into your heart. Say it in your own words. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me. Please come into my heart. I receive you as my only Savior. I cannot save myself. Would you call out to him right now? He hears your prayer. He knows your heart. And he wants to come in. You have to invite him. If you just prayed to receive Jesus, I'm going to ask you to slip up your right hand. And all eyes are closed. Every head is bowed. No one else sees you but me. And if that's something you just prayed, why don't you slip up your right hand so I can see that you prayed that prayer and I can acknowledge you in prayer. Anybody else? All right, I see hands. Praise the Lord for the three hands. I see at least three hands. All right, you can put your hands down. Father, I pray for these three individuals who raised their hand this morning that you might help them to know that when they receive Jesus Christ, your Son, into their life, you save them. You don't leave. You stay with them forever, and they don't need to keep inviting you. One time, receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and you are with them forever and ever and ever. And you'll take them to heaven when they die. Give them that security, Lord. And so I pray for these three individuals. There might have been more. And even those who didn't raise their hand. God, you know everyone's heart. Maybe there's someone who wanted to raise their hand, but they didn't do it. God, I pray you work in their hearts. God, I pray for everyone here. That everyone would see that they are messengers of hope to a world that needs hope. And may they live their life and pray and ask you to guide them to people who need the hope that they have so that they might be an encouragement to them. Oh God, I pray you encourage every believer here, for all of us to see how important we are to you and to the mission you've given to us. Messengers of hope. What a wonderful truth. God, I pray you bless each person here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.